Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for tuning our way. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 today with Pastor John Lukomsky. This is the part of the program where I get to talk, and then when I hand it over to him, I don't get to talk anymore. Although I do have a small weapon here that I point at him when I do have something that I'd like to say. But I like it that way. I just prefer to let Pastor Lukomsky take over and see what he has to say. It should be a very interesting and challenging program for Pastor Lukomsky today, because it seems like there's some fairly harsh law preaching here, and he's a big softy. This is complete incompatibility, and so I think you're in trouble, buddy.
No, not at all, because it also has probably some of the best gospel that you'll find anywhere.
So you're going to dodge
Matthew.
The Capernaum, you go down to Hades part? Is that you're
no.
going to just come?
We'll take them both.
I see nothing. Remember
right.
him?
Yeah, let's just start. Let's just start at verse 1. Is it?
See, there he goes. He's taking over.
We don't need that. Whoa.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. Pastor John Lukomsky is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. That is a very fine German word,
yes,
by the way.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
And so let's begin in prayer.
Sure. Oh, Lord, since we are like little children and certainly not wise in understanding, we pray that you will give to us what Jesus talks about in this text, that we will be able to hear both the law and also the gospel that you want to give to us, and that we will see that these are not just mere words, but these are words that are actually intended to change our hearts and affect the very way we live today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you want to just skip verses 20 through 24?
No. We'll take them all on. We'll take it because, you know, the harsher the law, and the more we understand and appreciate that, the sweeter the gospel is. In fact, you really can't have gospel unless you've really confronted the things that Jesus is talking about. Two preliminary comments. Thank you for giving me both of these sections. That's fine. I'm glad you didn't jump this business and go right into the thing about I'll give you rest. Because these two sections, I think, fit together, and the issue is simply this: either you repent or you don't repent. And we'll have to unpack what that means exactly, to repent.
Well, there's some brilliance there. Either you repent or you don't repent.
Well, that's it. I mean, that's what we basically have. Jesus is going to tell you what life is like if you don't repent, and give it in the context of some specific instances of people that he's worked with, and then he's going to tell you the wonderful blessing that comes if you do repent.
So okay? By the end of this program, we're all going to have a big decision to make.
That's right. Well, I'll have to make a choice. Are we going to repent? Or wait a second. Hold it. You set me up for that one, didn't you?
Why? What are you talking about?
Well, and we do. We have to. And actually, I'm going to cheat and borrow from the Gospel of Luke to help us understand what it is to repent. The second thing we're going to do, this is kind of fun. It wasn't my intent, but as I work through this, I realize this is what we're doing. Nuance.
You know, nuance.
It sounds like it should be a Chevy automobile, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Have you seen the new lines of the Chevy Nuance?
Get a Nuance. Yeah. Great gas mileage.
What is it? What is a nuance, Chuck?
A nuance is a distinction, a perspective, a clarifying, I don't know, what is it?
Well, no, that all works.
Was that okay?
Okay. It's the fact that we do this very, very naturally. There are certain words that fit circumstances better than other words. The words actually might even kind of be synonymous in a sense, but they have a nuance to them that gives them a little bit of a different twist, a little bit different meaning that separates them from other words that are very, very similar. Well, let's not just talk about it. Let me give you an example. We're going to have lots of nuances today, and I hope that people find this helpful and interesting. Go ahead. Let's just get started here.
I thought it was the opposite of an old
That's right.
Okay, verse 20 in Matthew chapter
No
11.
Old answers today. No, we're up to date. These are all nuances.
Then he began to denounce, underline denounce.
Yes, yes.
The cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent.
All right, so right off the bat, we know exactly what the issue is. This is what Jesus has to say to people who do not repent.
But well, maybe again, they haven't decided to repent yet.
Well, that's the thing. They better make up their mind then. The time's running out. If you haven't repented now, you better repent today. But here's what he says to them.
Verse 21.
Yeah.
Woe to you, Chorazin. "Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." But I tell
you. Okay, well, let's just stop there, because the nuance word that we want to look at is the word woe. And for those of people out there who are horse aficionados,
that's how you stop the horse.
That's how you stop the horse. But no, obviously not. That's not the nuance that we have here. Woe, obviously meaning sad and stuff like that. But again, really, the nuance of this term in the Greek, woe, which, by the way, is taken straight out of the Old Testament. This is exactly the way the Old Testament prophets talked all the time to the people of Israel. But the nuance is horror or disaster. Okay? So when someone comes and says, woe to you, it's not just something bad's going to happen, but something disastrous is going to happen, something that would involve annihilation and destruction, as we'll see it described here in just a moment.
Bringing other cities, perhaps like Sodom and Gomorrah, to mind.
Thank you. In fact, I think he does that, doesn't he? Read ahead?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe we ought to do that. Let's finish it up so you can get the sense of the word woe. And we actually have that in our language, although it's become kind of dated. I don't hear people speak this way anymore, but remember when and you read in the some of the older English works, woe is me, right? And again, the sense there is it's lost, it's gone, it's done, I'm finished, there's no hope at all. That's the sense of the word woe. This is a very, very powerful word. But read on, you'll see why.
But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.
So, as you illustrated, and I think that's a very good demonstration of the nuance of the word woe, you know what happened to Sodom, don't you, Chuck?
Yeah.
The whole fire and brimstone thing.
It was like nuked.
Yeah, exactly.
Old Testament nuked.
Destroyed, just wiped out. Everybody in that city, except for the handful, of course, who were led out by the angels of God, Lot and his family, of course, his wife still kind of wanted to go back there, you know, that got turned into a pillar of salt, which again, this gives you the essence of this word woe. You're going to go down to Hades, and I think we all know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the place of death. He's talking about hell, which again, you can't get any worse than that, Chuck. I don't care how bad things are here. They're nothing compared to what life would be like in hell, primarily because in hell it is there for an eternity, okay? So now do you get the context and the sense of the word woe here when Jesus talks to these cities? Mm-hmm. And the reason it is there is because they have not repented, okay?
He's just trying to scare them.
Oh, no. He's being very, very honest. He's just saying this is what's going to happen. If something doesn't change, if you don't repent, if you don't make this decision like you talked about, Chuck, and decide to repent to the Lord.
It's just like when you said to your son,
yeah,
look, if you don't clean that garage, you're going to be grounded for 4 weeks. No, you didn't mean that. You're a big softy. You couldn't have done
I couldn't. And,
see?
Yeah.
Well, he's
but
just
no,
trying.
Not that. See, you're dealing with God here, and he does do this stuff, and we know he does this stuff because he's done it already to Tyre and Sidon and Gomorrah.
This is one of my favorite words.
Yeah.
Just like nuance.
Yeah.
This is just hyperbole.
No. This is honest to God truth. And like I said, I think that's why he uses these concrete examples. So, you know, yeah, God is serious about this. He's done it before.
But God is a God of love.
Well, I'm just
telling you. How can a loving God say these things?
Because you didn't repent. I'm sorry. That's all God can say to you if you didn't repent. These are words that are meant to be harsh.
A decision to make, but before this hour
right.
is over.
Well, I hope everybody's listening to us, and I want you to think about it because we're having an altar call right down here at the radio station. So come on down if you haven't repented.
Hey, Buzz, can you get me an altar in here, please?
Okay. Now, here's the thing, though, that really tickled me about this text. Because right now, we probably have people listening thinking, well, I can see why that would be. Because these people were going to take Jesus and they were going to crucify him and, you know, curse and swear at him and mock him and everything. Well, of course, people like that, surely they would not expect God to do anything but send them down to Hades.
No, that's not what I think.
Is that right? That's not what you think?
No.
No, what do you think?
I'd feel so sorry for these people. They're just poor, misguided people. And I think Jesus is being a little harsh here, Pastor. Matter of fact, I think like to skip verses 20 through 24 and just go to verse 25. I kind of thought that you'd want to do that, you being the big softy that you are. And we wouldn't have to deal with these very harsh words, because this does not fit. Look, I've been a Christian all my life. Yeah. I've spent my whole life crafting my image of Jesus, and this doesn't fit my... I'm very uncomfortable with this.
Well, and see, here's the thing. You're going to be even less comfortable with this, because, I would think that we would allow Jesus to say these harsh words to Pharisees and to those Jewish priests and these other people who were plotting to try to kill him. And you know, everything they do, they're looking, they're watching him, finding some excuse to have him arrested and stuff. Well, and again, of course, we know, like you said, he probably doesn't really mean it. But, of course, he's got to get these people to wake up and recognize how evil and wicked they are plotting against him, paying Judas. Right? I mean, you can see Judas, yeah, that... you don't repent, Judas, if you don't change it... wait a second, though, because here's what I want to try to tell you, and then go ahead, whatever you want to share. But he's not talking to those people. Now, there is another part of the Scripture where he does talk that way to Jerusalem, which is the headquarters for the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders and those that are the enemies and those who will plot his crucifixion and those who will pay off Judas and do all kinds of mean and nasty things. People who actually know who he is, know that he's given all the signs of the Messiah, and yet they still refuse to believe it. The kind of people who, when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, and they know he's resurrected from the grave, their own soldiers have told him he's resurrected from the grave, they would pay these men to tell a lie. But that's not who we're dealing with here. These are the cities that are up there where Jesus has done his ministry. These, in fact, Capernaum, you know what Capernaum is, don't you, Chuck?
Oh, yeah.
It's the headquarters for Jesus' ministry.
Where Peter lives.
Yeah.
Sacred ground. Hallowed ground.
And so that's what struck me about this, because these aren't the enemies of Jesus. These, in fact, are probably the people who would say, we like Jesus. Don't you like Jesus? I mean, how could you not like Jesus? He's been healing the sick.
Well, I liked him until today.
Well, now you're starting to get at the point that Jesus is making to these people and maybe making to us.
Well, and see, that now you're going right where I want to go, because I was looking at my my map here.
Yeah.
Topographical.
Oh, you've got your map.
Even
all
in
right.
Colors here in my Pastor John Lukowski Imposed English Standard Version Bible. It's a very nice map.
Yeah.
And I see here that Capernaum, that just... was cursed by Jesus, sort of, is right there on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, and to the north of Capernaum, Chorazin. It's probably, you could probably throw a rock all the way over to Chorazin.
If you had a good enough arm,
And Bethsaida is to the east of Capernaum, right there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
Hallowed ground. But this Tyre and Sidon business, Sidon is so far away from this, it's not even on the map. Tyre is almost off the map. It's up somewhere in a place called Phoenicia,
which
I'm pretty sure was not part of the 12 tribes of
Israel. No, it wasn't. These were the enemies. These were the bitter enemies of
bitter
the people
enemies.
Of Israel.
So if I'm not mistaken, I think Jesus just said those Gentile dogs up in Tyre and Sidon would have reacted properly to the things that
they
you have
repented.
Seen.
They would have repented.
Okay.
Yes.
That's the word of the day. And you folks here in hallowed ground in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, sort of the headquarters territory.
That's right.
So I almost feel like he's kind of talking to me.
Yes, he is.
Because, see, I'm a church-going guy.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm not like those people running around up there in Phoenicia.
You're not like the pagans, and you're not like those Pharisees
and everything that hated
Jesus.
I'm one of the good guys.
You're one of the good guys.
So I'm feeling a little slapped down here today.
Well,
this is not what we need from Jesus. We need affirmation. We need motivation. Got an altar yet, Buzz? You got that altar down here? Well, see, now you're chuckling.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, there are people who feel just exactly like that, and you know that they do.
Yeah, exactly. And that's exactly the people that, and by the way, it's also you and me that he's addressing here.
Well, you, at least.
Yeah, okay. But see, that's what really struck me about this text. These are the people who would have gathered together and had a meeting and said, you know, Chuck, don't you think we ought to put up a sign there on the entrance to Capernaum, home of Jesus Christ? Because, after all, he's our boy. We really need to let the world know if this is where he has his headquarters. This is where you can find him when he's not out doing his missionary tours. So, these people, they like Jesus. They think he's a really fine guy and everything. But the thing is, is they had not understood that they are terrible, corrupt sinners, and that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and that he really needs to die on the cross for them.
Look, I don't have any problem with a little, hey, get your act together here.
Yeah.
But no, well, you couldn't make this any more harsh.
No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right, because these people...
And you're okay with it.
I'm fine with it, yeah. In fact, I'm sorry, I'm in the Luke mode. I should have wrote you and told you, we don't want to do Matthew, we want to do Luke, because that's what we're doing. This is the year of Luke in the church. And it tickles me, because we have a similar story where the crowds are accompanying Jesus. That's what Luke says. And the crowds are exactly the people we've got in here. They like Jesus. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. Man, did you see what happened last Friday? Did you get the free fish dinner that we got? This guy's great. And Jesus says to them, he says, you know, really... you need to understand, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to hate your mother and father, your son and your daughter, your brothers and your sisters. You've got to hate your own life. In fact, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Indeed, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to give up everything and come after me. Well, no. No, that's the reason we're coming after you, because we don't have to give up anything. You know, we got sick people. We get hungry. You take care of all this stuff. But that, you're right, he's very, very harsh here, and he's really being harsh to everybody out there who thinks just because they went to church this Sunday and they said their prayers and they read their Bible that everything's okay, everything's going to be fine. Because what Jesus would say to you, no, nothing's going to be fine. You are going to lose everything. All those things that you think you have to make you happy, you're going to lose that. And being my disciple doesn't change that. In fact, I'm telling you, being my disciple means that that's exactly what's going to happen to you. And that's what he's saying here. If you don't realize that you've got a terrible, terrible problem, and you've got a terrible, not you used to have a terrible, terrible problem, but you have a terrible, terrible problem, then I can be of no help to you, and this is what it's going to be. There will be nothing but hell and destruction for you, just like it was for the pagans, just like you can see it happening to the enemies, but it's going to happen to you people who think that you are such good people and you're just my best of friends. You know, there's so much of this in the text. It just occurred to me where people knock on the door and say, let me in. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. This is talking to the church. This is talking to you and me. It asks us, and that's why everybody right now needs to think through this. Don't come down here, because we couldn't find an altar to have an altar call.
I have to use the piano.
But we'll have a piano call. That would be okay. And yeah. We play a few tunes. And let's talk about what it is to repent. Can we do that for a second? How are we doing time-wise?
Because
we don't want to shortchange the good stuff.
We're right on the money.
All right.
But when you talk about repentance,
yeah,
please do it in the context of you will be brought down to Hades.
Yes, yeah.
Because you just said he's talking to the church.
Yeah.
Now, those of us who are in the church, unless we turn into Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy or something, are feeling pretty good about not being brought down to Hades.
Yes, yeah.
So I'm confused, and if you're going to clear up my confusion by explaining repentance, you need to do a really good job.
All right. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to use the material we had from Sunday from the Gospel of Luke, which is a very classic story about the lost sheep. You remember that story,
sure.
Don't you?
Sure. Okay. Luke 15.
So you know, Jesus says, if I had which amongst you, if you had 99 sheep in the open country and one got away, would you not leave the 99 and go looking after the one? All right. The interesting thing there is the phrase "open country" in the Chuck Rathard imposed English Standard Version. No, that's right. I impose that on you.
Yeah. I don't impose anything.
I have no idea why the ESV people decided to translate that phrase "open country," because what the phrase really means, and you can see it in the context of Luke, it means desert, it means wilderness, it means a place uninhabited where there's just absolutely nothing you can find to sustain life in. Indeed, the same phrase is used in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples come to Jesus and say, send these people away to the fields and the towns, they say, because we live in a... open country. We're in an open country, in a desolate area.
So open country almost sounds kind of lovely, but
no.
We should be thinking harsh.
Well, see, how does this Gospel of Luke start off with? The shepherds are in that story too, and where are their sheep? They're in the fields, right? Watching their sheep in the fields, which is a good place for sheep to be, where you got fields, you got pasture, you got water, but not open country. No, it's the word that's used for where the wilderness, the Israelites wandered for 40 years, okay? So here's the point. He is saying the same thing, now this time to the Pharisees, though. Not to us, but to the Pharisees. So you guys don't understand. You're in a wilderness, and you act like you don't need a shepherd. But trust me, if you don't have a shepherd, you know what sheep do in the wilderness? they die. They go down to Hades. That's what happens to them. There's no hope for them. They're not going to survive. But anyway, back to the sheep that's lost, because he says, I'm going after this lost sheep. And by the way, apolumai, the word there, which means absolute total destruction. Okay.
Apolumai?
Apolumai is the word for lost.
For lost, oh.
Which means to be absolute. It means to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just brought down to nothing. Absolutely destroyed. Apolumai, absolutely destroyed. Okay. But here's the thing that tickles me, and I'll finally get to my point. If Paul were here, he'd be playing that little sound effect he has. Get to the point. It's much more interesting for the listener. But at the end of this parable, what does Jesus say? Jesus says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Okay? So the same point here. What you, Chuck, and I need, and everybody that's listening to us, whether they're the finest, best church-going people in the world, they need to repent. But what tickles me is, what does that story say happened? Did the sheep make a decision? Did the sheep suddenly say, hey, I'm kind of here in the wilderness. I'm getting hungry. You know what? I think I'll baa for my shepherd so I can... No, no. What the sheep did was got lost. And what the shepherd did is he came. In fact, he will not stop, the text says, until he finds the sheep. The shepherd then carries him on his back, doesn't even allow the sheep to walk home on its own, and brings it home and then rejoices. And that is such a powerful... A powerful understanding of what it is to repent.
So can a believer be lost?
We are lost. That's the point. That's what we need to recognize. If we don't have a shepherd, we are sheep in a wilderness. And you know what, Chuck? You ought to know that.
We have a shepherd.
Okay.
I'm a believer. I
All
have
right.
a shepherd.
Thank God. Then you can breathe a sigh of relief. And we're going to
so
talk about
So I'm not
about,
lost.
You are lost without the shepherd. And if you think you can get through in this world by yourself, on your own, without that shepherd doing everything, carrying you, bringing you home, then you are still lost. You are still lost. And that's the problem. We have a lot of people in the Christian church.
But that person's not a believer.
I guess in a technical sense, you're right, they're not. And yet they think they are. That's what tickles me.
Boy, that's dangerous
stuff. It is dangerous stuff, which is why Jesus has to say, woe to you, Capernaum. You're the very people who think you've got it made. Why? Because Jesus lives in our town. Jesus living in your town doesn't change anything. That's not going to make you have heaven. No, you will not be going up to heaven. No, just having Jesus in your hometown will not do anything for you. You have to have Jesus, who is your Savior. And here's the thing. Here's part of repentance. It's the recognition you're not going to make that choice. You're not going to make that decision, because if we leave it up to you, you're just going to go wandering away. That's what you do by nature. And the only thing that can change that is if Christ comes in and takes total control.
Unbelievers need to repent?
Yes.
And believers need to repent?
Yes. Thank you. You've summarized it perfectly.
Well, that clears it all up.
We all need to repent. I don't care where you are.
I think most of
neutral.
Us think those dirty, rotten unbelievers need to repent.
Well,
but why
course.
Do I need to repent?
Well, because we are still lost, condemned sinners. That's what we are. And if something radically doesn't happen to us...
You might be a lost condemned sinner, but I am saved in Jesus.
Well, I'm sorry. Then you might have problems then.
I live in Capernaum.
There you go. That's right. The hometown of Jesus Christ. So I don't know how else to say it. We need to live with the reality that every day we could end up going to hell. We really could. And the only thing that's going to stop that from happening is nothing we do, no decision we make, not how good we are. And again, I'm not arguing against us trying to be good. We obviously should. But no, the only thing that's going to make a difference between us going to heaven and hell is the fact that Christ has entered our life. And now in these next verses, we get this beautiful words of what he's going to
do
for people who repent.
Do you do this?
Sometimes, not as often as I probably should, but again, it's
You must
not...
be a really unhappy, sad person. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, no, I made another mistake. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Boy, it's really lousy to be me. Oh, boy, this life is no fun. Repent, repent, repent.
Okay, now, and then you say to yourself, okay, well, I must be saved now because I'm really miserable. Isn't that what Jesus says?
Yeah,
those that are really
go.
Miserable
yeah,
will be
yeah.
saved. So I guess I'm all right now.
All right. Well, we'll talk okay. more about repentance on the other side of the break, because I got to figure out how to do this. I got to get this done by 11 o'clock. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web, while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
If you and your family appreciate programs like the Bible Study, Studio A, or Weekend Live Worship, you can help take Christ-centered programming around the world by becoming a KFUO Day Sponsor. Become a Day Sponsor and honor a birthday, an anniversary, or a loved one now with the Lord with your custom announcements that will be heard throughout your broadcast day. And as a very special thank you, you'll also receive an exclusive KFUO shirt and tote bag. Please, prayerfully consider becoming a partner with us by becoming a Day Sponsor today at KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A simple prayer order that I follow at hospital chapel services uses the outline called ACTS, that is Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, or Prayers for Others. Of these four types of praying, Thanksgiving seems to be the least substantial, yet it isn't. And a healing story from the Gospels teaches us that giving thanks is more than just appeasing the colossal ego of the Creator of heaven and earth. St. Luke tells us about Jesus' cleansing of 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell at his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Lepers, like Samaritans, were forced by interpretation of God's law to be kept at arm's length from God's chosen people. For instance, lepers could not live inside Jerusalem or any other walled city. They could live outside of the walls in segregated communities only. It brought more than just the healing to their bodies when they went inside the city, cleansed to show themselves to the priests. Yet only a Samaritan thought of returning to give thanks. We learn something important about answered prayer in this story. So when we give thanks, we acknowledge that we get it, that the healing comes from God and God alone. But what about the other 9? They didn't get their healing taken away. As Luther once commented, in healing, God risks betrayal. Lord, we give thanks so very much to you for all the gifts you give to us every day, even for those we take for granted, but we thank you more for the burdens you remove from the backs of those who pray. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the healer of our diseases. Amen.
How would you like to advance the mission of your radio station by enjoying an evening with Dr. Dale Meyer and the staff of KFUO Radio dining at the Forest Park Golf Course Clubhouse? Attend the Founders Annual Benefit Dinner Sunday, October 24th, underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Proceeds will benefit KFUO Radio. Call 505-7874, 505-7874 to make a reservation or visit the homepage at kfuo.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor John Lukomsky is here, and we are going through the end of Matthew chapter 11. We're headed in the direction of a little bit less harsh text here. I'm so glad to hear that. We had 4 minutes there, and I still couldn't figure out how to repent. I was going to try to get that done before we get back, but I didn't know what to do.
Well, see, here's the thing, and I'm glad you brought up the whole sorrow business, because I think that's what people usually think when they hear the word repent, that you get really sad, and, oh, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and, oh, I feel so bad about this. And see, there is an emotional part of repentance. No doubt there is. I think when the reality of repentance hits you, you realize, well, I really ought to be sad. Woe is me.
I mean, when your kid came home and after he, you know, wrecked the right side of the right fender of the car there and boogered it all up, you didn't want him to say, "Yeah, I wrecked the car. Sorry,
exactly.
Kind of a bad day for me, but I'll be okay." You didn't want him to do that.
No, you wanted him.
You wanted him to hang his head and Dad, I'm really sorry. You didn't, you know, and then you judged whether or not it looked like that was genuine. And if it wasn't, then you just tried to make him feel a little worse. Isn't that what you did?
Yeah, yeah. And that's what I'm trying to say is that this is not repentance. It might be a fruit of repentance. And I really, honestly, if you really understand where you are and who you are, I don't know how you couldn't be sad and worried about that. One of my favorite passages of Luther says, Christians are the most frightened of all people, and yet they are also the most comforted of all people. Because, see, here's the reality, Chuck. You and I are living in a wilderness, and there's not a damn thing you can do to change your situation. There are people that are precious and dear to you, and you've already lost them, and you're going to lose everybody else that's near and dear to you. And I'm sorry, you can go to church every day, you can say your prayers every day, you can be as pious and holy as you want, and you're not going to change that reality. And you know what? You're not going to change that reality about yourself. There will be a day that I will stand at the graveside of Chuck Rathert, I hope. I hope it's not Chuck standing at my graveside, because it's a lot easier to talk to him about. No, you get what I'm saying? Yeah, we're going to die. This is a reality. I'm sorry. And there's nothing you can... And you know why we're going to die? Because we're sinners. This is how it is. Every day, you ask if I do this. I said, every day, something will happen. I'll realize, God, I'm so stupid. I'm so foolish. How can I not simply trust that God's going to take care of this? But every day, I'm questioning him, doubting him, getting angry at people because they're not doing... Yeah, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to change this. I'm just locked into this. And then Jesus Christ comes with the beautiful words we're going to hear now. But you do understand, if you don't understand those two things, and this is what repentance is, to know that you're in a wilderness where there's no possibility of you getting out on your own, and to know, secondly, that you are a sinful, lost sheep that really, if we did let you do it, you still wouldn't get anywhere because you just aren't capable of accomplishing the things that need to be accomplished. To someone like this, now Jesus comes and speaks these words. But if you don't understand that, if you still think, if there's anybody out there listening to this right now that thinks they have a grasp on life, that if God just gives them a little help, that's all he needs, a little help, and enough time, they'll get this all figured out, and they'll get it done.
I'm not worried about a grasp on life. I'm worried about a grasp on repentance. See, for a lot of us, Pastor Lukomsky, we take a look at Luke 15, the lost sheep, or we look at this, and we know repentance is the key, because Jesus says,
that's what he says.
Tyre
sure.
and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes with behavior that is commensurate with the depth of their sin, their woe, and we feel like we're in a stadium.
Mm-hmm.
Big stadium. We're standing in the center, we're at second base in the big stadium, and all the people are watching, and all the angels are watching, and high above the stadium, God is watching. And what are you going to do? The spotlight is on us. The whole universe is, and then when I say, I repent, then heaven bursts open and every. That's the way. Is that repentance?
No, it isn't.
No,
it isn't. Thank you though, because I know you and I are wrestling with how to communicate this to the people, and I, because as you were expressing that, it occurred to me repentance is not something you do; it's something that's done to you.
What?
Yes. And again, if you go back to that parable, it's so beautifully illustrated. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Obviously talking about the sheep.
Yay, sheep! Yes. Yay!
But see, that's the point. What did that sheep do? He didn't do anything except get lost. Okay? That's all he did. He got lost. And then, of course, had the joy of finding out there was a shepherd who found him.
Luke 15 into Matthew 11
well,
here.
But that's what I'm saying. That was a text that helped me understand. And thank you for helping crystallize my words that repentance is not something you do, it's something that is done to you. The shepherd comes and does his thing. And in fact, that's what Jesus is trying to do here. He's trying to bring repentance to these people who are really comfortable with Jesus. In fact, they think they're the best of friends.
You know, if you smoke for 20 years and you suffer the difficulties that come with smoking.
Yeah.
And finally, you screw up the resolve, and you throw that last cigarette away, and you never smoke again, and your clothes don't stink, and your family is happy, and your house doesn't smell like cigarettes, your car doesn't smell like cigarettes. You know what you say? Oh, I remember the day that I quit smoking. I smoked 3 packs a day for 20 years, but I quit on August 15th, 1987. I remember I did it. Yeah. And I prayed to God for 20. But when the time came, I quit smoking. And you're going to give the credit for your quitting to anybody else? No, you're not.
Exactly. Exactly.
So when it's time to repent, that's my model, Pastor.
Yep. Yeah.
Is that the correct model?
Well, and again, I think obviously the answer is no. But see, here's what I'm thinking. The Apostle Paul, I had that same experience. Of course, he wasn't addicted to smoking, but he really liked to beat up on Christians. In fact, man, do I enjoy doing it. Just give me a good Christian burning there on the fire, and man, that makes my day. Here, let me hold your coat for you so you can stone a Christian. And so you've got Paul in his letter to Timothy, and he's saying, you know, Tim, here's the way it was. I was a blasphemer. In fact, I was adamant against God. You know, I was just working as hard as I could. But let me tell you something. This is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not I was the worst.
He needs to repent.
But I am. No, that is repentance. See, that is, it's the acknowledgement that, no, we're not going to overcome this thing. This thing is built into us. We were born with this. This thing is going to dog us until we die. We have no hope unless, of course, Christ comes in and does something totally different than you and I can do, because we're totally incapable. Well, let's read the text, because this text still is full of words of repentance. But again, if you don't understand these things are true about you, these words are absolutely meaningless.
Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.
Okay. Let's talk about the... Oh, no, go ahead. Finish it up there.
Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.
All right, we said we were going to talk about nuances. I want to talk about the nuance of the word little children, okay? There's three words that I can think of in the Bible that are used for children. Maybe if somebody knows more, they can call in. And each one has its own nuance. Technon is my favorite word for child because it means a child who has a parent, who has a relationship. So in other words, when I go down to the preschool, there's a bunch of children down there, but there's only one child, and that's my grandson, Eric. See? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's technon. Mm-hmm. So we have a relationship. Then there's brephos, which I really like, because brephos means a child that's so small you have to hold it in your arms. And I like that because Jesus talks about brephos as having faith, which, again, a lot of people, that doesn't compute. How could a baby that small have faith? But God says apparently they do. This word here, the nuance of this word here, though, actually means a child under 10, probably about 1 to 10, but the nuance of this word is a child that just doesn't quite understand yet. And all of us who have been parents and grandparents know that. The kids at a certain point, they just don't know things. They just don't understand. It is the perfect word to correspond to those that are wise and understanding, because the very opposite of the wise and understanding would be the little child. That's the nuance word. But can't you understand what Jesus is saying? If you don't see yourself that way spiritually, if you don't see yourself as someone who is totally incapable of having any grasp or understanding of what God's doing and working in your life, then I have really nothing to share for you. There's nothing I can do for you except say, whoa. See? Because the whole getting at this thing is the understanding that you cannot get at this thing. That someone has to come and teach you. Someone has to come and lead you. Someone has to come and tell you it's time to go to bed. Someone else has to have total control of your life because you just cannot grasp this. You just don't have the understanding and wisdom to do it. Okay? But to those, this is who Jesus decided he wanted to give his stuff to. Not to the wise and understanding, not to the people who could make a decision, but to the very people who don't even have the capability of making a decision.
What kind of sense does that make?
I know it doesn't make any sense at all, but it's how Jesus works his thing. It is absolutely crucial for me as a pastor because, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy.
Yeah, I've detected that.
Well, you know what? I don't only have an MDiv. I have an STM. I do. And I understand the Greek. I can read out of the Greek Bible, you know.
Yeah.
And it just tickles me because, you know, there are times when I get ready to do this. In fact, it happened this time. I was working, doing my stuff, and saying, well, I don't know. I see all the kind of, but I don't really know what I want to talk about here.
I'll tell you what, buddy. I got a DVR.
You have a DVR?
Yes, I do.
And my experience throughout my ministry has been this, that whenever I get cocky and smart, God says, okay, all right, John, we'll let you do this on your own this week. Get back to me how that works out.
How's that usually go?
Not very well. In fact, it doesn't take me, I probably don't even get to the morning, and I'm getting back to the Lord and saying, Lord,
you probably learned your lesson so you don't make that mistake anymore.
Oh, no, I keep doing it all the time. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I think, how foolish can I be? Because you'd think you'd learn after 32 years of ministry. But let's keep on reading here. But you get the point Jesus is making? No, I'm sorry. If you think you've got this under control, if you can grasp this, your understanding is so great, your intellect is so great, you're not going to get anywhere because you're a little child. You just don't have the ability to figure this out.
Kind of like a sheep.
But that's the great thing, because this, then the promise is, you're the perfect candidate. You're exactly the guy we want to work with, Jesus says. In fact, you're in his grace, because that's how it always is. It's grace. It's always a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. But you are the perfect candidate to receive his grace. And
so
here's the grace.
It's possible that you could be like 75 years old and be a little child in this context?
We will be children at 75 years old, and God help us to remember that.
Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Wow, it really kind of puts us outside the picture, doesn't it? No, you don't have a chance at all of understanding God. You might as well forget that. You can pray all night long, and you will still not have a grasp of what God is, apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no way you can come to grasp the Father. I mean, you can read all your philosophical texts. You can read all your holy books, as far as that goes. You still have no real, true understanding of what God is like, which is sad because you are his child, his little child. But the only way you're going to grasp that is if you hear it from a fellow son, and that is Jesus Christ. And here's the thing that really kind of irritates me. It's going to be Jesus' choice to reveal it. Don't you think at least we should have some say in that about our faith and our salvation?
Well, especially if you want me to repent.
Well, exactly. But apparently, no, when it's all said and done, you're going to look back, and just like that lost sheep, you're going to say, God, I was found. I didn't even know I was lost until all of a sudden the shepherd showed up and realized, hey, there's nothing to eat here. Whoa, thank you for showing up. Okay.
All right.
Keep on reading, though, because it's the next verse I really want to focus on.
Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
All right. Anybody out there right now that thinks...
I can always tell when the gospel's coming because Pastor Lukomsky says, all right.
Okay. Anybody out right now that's listening to us that think they've got their life all set and under control and everything's hunky-dory for them, get back to us, okay? Get back to us when everything starts falling apart. Because I'm sorry, I have nothing to give you I have everything happy right now. But if there's anyone out there listening to us that identifies with the words, what were they again?
Heavy laden.
Labor. The nuance of the word labor is wearied. It's just getting to be too much. I don't know if I can get up tomorrow and get this thing done. I'm just wore out. That's the sense of the word labor there. Heavy burdened, of course, that needs no explanation. That's obvious what that is. It's just, I just don't know. It's just, if there's anybody out there listening that has that experience right now, okay, you are being taught repentance. You didn't go looking for it. You didn't want it. In fact, you probably spent every day of your life avoiding it. But this is the work of Jesus Christ revealing the Father to you. This is part of the whole business of repentance. And you know what? You know what does this the best, what really wearies us and labors us? This whole business of God's law. Have you ever really thought and through the law and what it requires of you? I mean, not just what you like about the law, not just the things you think you've done, but like this business about having no other gods before me, which means that you cannot trust in anything, not your wife, not your money, not your insurance policies.
Not yourself.
That everything, when you get up, if anything's going to happen good, it is totally at the behest of this God who you don't even know you know all the time. Okay, but that's what it's calling for. So here we are. We're weary and heavy laden, and we've come to the book of the Bible looking for some direction so we can get out of this, and all we found is how lost and condemned and heading to Hades we are. And then what does Jesus offer the people that are heavy laden and burdened?
Rest.
And this word has a tremendous nuance that I really have to share with you, because you see, the problem is the people at Capernaum, they came to Jesus when they were burdened and heavy laden, and they thought that Jesus was just going to take all their problems away. And maybe they heard this passage and said, well, there it is, Jesus, you're not doing your job, because you said if we're troubled and heavy laden, you're going to take all our problems away. The nuance of the word rest is not that you cease working. The nuance of the word there that is translated rest is that I'm going to give you something to refresh you. Now, I'm not taking the work away. No, tomorrow morning you got to go back up and get to the job. But what I am going to do is I'm going to give you something that will enable you to do that, that will allow you to relax a little bit and get refreshed. That's the sense of the word rest there. Not a cessation of activity, but a brief interval so you can get refreshed to go back to the activity. What?
A renewal.
A renewal. Thank you. Thank you. That's the nuance.
Is there any connection between the rest of Matthew 11 and the rest of the rest, quote unquote,
yes,
of Genesis and the seventh day?
Wow.
Does that
I
mean
hadn't
yes?
thought about that. Well, yeah. Didn't you see the light bulb go off?
I did, yeah.
I never thought about it, but of course, when God rests, does that mean he just said, oh, it's up to you guys. Get back to me. Let me know how it works out. Oh,
well, there's some
gosh
of us
darn
who,
it, you got through one day and you sinned.
There's some of us who think that God worked like 6 days in his life.
That's
that he
right.
was just kind of twiddling his thumbs until he's, yeah, you know what, I think I'll create light. And
yeah.
then he worked for 6 days and then he rested and he's been resting ever since.
Yeah.
Is he resting now?
Yeah. That's an interesting insight, which of course is, you know, that's the pattern of a pastor's life. We work, except we work one day a week and we rest the six. But no, thank you. That's a powerful insight because no, what did it mean? It meant that God, he was refreshed and renewed as he looked at his creation and said, this is good. This is very good. Man, this is so great. And then he had to get right back to work because he knew he was going to have to redeem these people that would take this wonderful, wonderful good thing and make it into a thing of Hades.
And I'm wondering, you know, there are two ways to be heavy laden.
Yeah.
You can be going through life, bearing the burdens of life, family, children, job, all those things.
Yes,
that
yes.
can weigh you down.
Yes, and they do.
And then there is a way to be heavy laden inside.
Ah,
you
yes.
You could be at rest in everything, like you said before,
yeah.
if you're happy today. But inside, there's turmoil. It's not at rest inside, while maybe everything outside looks just great. Does this particular text speak in the direction of one over the other, or to both, or what?
I think it encompasses whatever it is that makes us feel wearied and heavy laden, whatever it is, whether it be the things outside of us, the things inside of us. You know, it's interesting you brought up that business of rest, because there are a lot of depressed people out there. That's all they do is rest. But they're not really being refreshed or renewed at all, are they? No, it's just part of the depression that they just, again, they can't break out of it. No, and there are people that say, well, why don't you just try it? No, that's what I'm, no, I can't. That's the thing. It's hopeless. There's nothing I can do. See, and that's what God is helping us, praying, doing everything he can. This is what we're all at. We all ought to be depressed because there's nothing we can do.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning to both of you, two of my favorite people.
Aww,
I just
thank
wanted
you.
To come out and congratulations on your grandchild. Aren't they fun?
Oh, they are. They are.
Then when they get teenagers, you say, oh, Lord, help them through it. But at any rate, what I was calling about, and Chuck, I don't know if you get the Belleville News Democrat or not, but there are two really outstanding letters in this morning's paper, except for a couple of sentences in both of them. The one, that sentence says, let's be clear, no one becomes a follower of Christ by birth or by accident. It is a serious, deliberate choice requiring a transformation of the heart. Now, that was one letter that I just read you that particular sentence. The other one says, Christians have already chosen Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jews are still awaiting their Savior. And I just wanted to comment. Obviously, a lot of Christians out there don't realize this is only by the grace of God. I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for
yeah.
the call.
Well, thank you. Again, the Holy Spirit at work there in your hearts and your words, and that's the point. Yeah, the guy was right. There is a choice, only it's God's choice, not ours. And repentance is the recognition that right now, at this very moment, even though I have served the Lord faithfully for 32 years, if it were left up to me, I would end up making a total mess out of the whole thing, my life, my ministry, everything. The only reason there's been any blessing or any good in my life is because the Lord Jesus Christ has given his grace to me.
Let me read the last three verses here, and then you need to clarify what you said earlier. It's not that we repent.
No, we don't do repentance.
Repentance is done to us.
Yeah.
Which I don't think is consistent with the perspective of the letter writers that Marilyn just talked about. So before we leave this hour, you've got to take your best shot at clearing that up.
Okay.
Here are the last three verses. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, I don't know if I'm even going to try to answer those people because, again, it's when and where Jesus does his choosing, okay? And something will happen to these people that they will realize that no, there's no way they ever would have chosen Jesus Christ. In fact, they'll probably have some despair of faith. And then I hope they come to these passages and this beautiful promise that Christ makes. Because what he says to us is when we've come to that realization that we're nothing but wearied and heavy burdened. And boy, the more we try, the worse things get. And he comes and says, I will give you rest, not in the sense of cessation of activity, but in sense of refreshment and renewal. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a yoke upon you. And it's interesting that in the Jewish way of thinking, the yoke was the law. It's these requirements that God brought upon us. And the Jews actually admit that it was a very horrible and terrible burden, this yoke of the law. And you just need to understand that's the context where Jesus says, well, I want to give you a different yoke. And my yoke will be distinguished by the fact that it is easy and light. And as long as we're doing nuanced things, please understand the word easy there. And that's really a terrible translation. I'm sorry. I guess we've just heard it that way so long that the translators thought they should keep that word. But really what the word means there is it's useful. Not easy. It's not easy when Jesus Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. And he says that repeatedly. But what he's saying is your understanding now is that this is useful. I think it relates to the passage where the Bible says God disciplines those as he disciplines a son whom he loves. Your struggles, your trials are not coming from a God of wrath and punishment who wants to send you to Hades. They are coming to you from a God who desperately wants you to have repentance, which is to understand your situation is hopeless, that you are a condemned sinner, and guess what? Christ Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. He is precisely here for you.
So what I'm taking from this is that when the fruit of repentance is apparent, when somebody says with their mouth,
and with their heart,
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He is my Savior. When they go to church, because this is what the faith that causes those words calls them to do, the credit for that behavior does not belong to the sheep.
Chuck, how can I help you and the listeners to understand that the people who are truly going to church repentance wouldn't even think about it having any value? The only reason they're going to church is because they are wearied and they're heavy laden and they're looking for rest. And they're looking for something that is light and easy. By the way, the sense of the word light there, the nuance of that, is that it's bearable. Not in that it's light in the sense that it has no weight. It has a terrible weight, but it's bearable because we are yoked together with who? Jesus Christ. And honest to God, anybody who's going to church because they think this is some kind of good thing they're doing, look at me, I'm worshiping the Lord, you have no idea what the church is about.
Talking to a lot of folks there.
Well, I know. I'm talking to myself because there have been any other times that I go to church because it's my job. I get paid for it. But I'm telling you right there, there's absolutely nothing for you in church if you're going because you get paid for it, or you're going because you think it's some fine thing you're doing for God. Because the church is where you go and you say, I'm weak, I'm heavy laden, I'm burdened. Lord, give me this rest that you have promised. And he does. Consistently, he says, look, I love you, I forgive you, I will always be with you until the end of the ages.
Well, I hope that I can figure that all out.
Don't worry about it. He'll figure it out for you.
Pastor Gary Nagy is next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.